The following sermon was preached at Hope Protestant Reformed Church in Redlands, California. For more information, please visit our website at hopeprc.org.
Let's turn in the Bible to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27, beginning at verse 45, reading to the end of the chapter. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there when they heard that said, this man calleth for Elias. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let be, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Many women which were there, beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him, among which was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James and Joses, and the mother of Zebedee's children. When the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea, named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. He went to Pilate and begged the body of Jesus. And Pilate commanded the body to be delivered, and when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had hewn out in the rock, and he rolled a great stone to the door of the sepulchre and departed. And there was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Now the next day that followed, the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, Sir, we remember that that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command, therefore, that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last error shall be worse than the first. Pilate said unto them, ye have a watch, go your way, make it as sure as ye can. So they went and made the sepulchre sure, sealing the stone and setting a watch. Thus far we read the Holy Scripture this morning. The text for the sermon is verses 52 and 53. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, since the creation of the world, there has never been an event as noteworthy as the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. For what event has been surrounded by so many unforgettable, spectacular phenomena, which are unmistakably the miraculous works of God? It would seem that the darkness that miraculously covered the land from 12 noon to 3 p.m., and then in addition to that, the loud and startling cry from our Lord at the end of that darkness would be astounding and confounding enough. But God added three more miracles. How astounding and confounding that at the moment of the death of Jesus, the big veil in the most important building on the face of the earth was suddenly ripped from the top to the bottom. And then the earth shook and big rocks were split apart. And then graves were opened up, and subsequently resurrected saints came out of the graves and went into the holy city. How astounding and how confounding. How astounding to the believing Roman centurion who said in the amazement of faith, "Truly, this is the Son of God." And how confounding to the unbelieving Sanhedrin, the priesthood, the other Roman soldiers in the presence of all of these miracles, refusing to accept them as the wonder works of God, but explaining them away in some humanistic terms to the hardening of their hearts. Astounding and confounding, all of the wonders surrounding the cross. But the wonder was the resurrection of the crucified and dead Lord Jesus Christ. That one who truly was the Son of God, crucified on that cross, he arose from the dead on the first day. And our interest this morning in commemorating the resurrection of Jesus is in that last and unfamiliar and mysterious miracle that is inseparably related to the death and resurrection of Jesus, which was the opening of the graves and the rising of the saints. This account is a good example of the truth of Article 2 of the Belgic Confession, which teaches that God reveals himself in the creation, and that he reveals himself more clearly and more fully in the Scriptures, though this qualification is added, as far as is necessary for us to know in this life to his glory and our salvation. God reveals himself fully in the Scriptures, but God does not reveal everything of himself and his works in the Scripture. And now concerning this passage, which has no exact parallel in Scripture for comparison, and this mysterious miracle, our curiosity would love for more information than that is given. But our ability to glorify God this morning and enjoy our salvation is not dependent upon the answers to questions that we may have but are not answered in the Bible, as, for example, who were these risen saints? In fact, there's a very real danger that if too much is revealed, then Jesus Christ loses some of his luster, and the saints become brighter than Christ and receive more of our awe and contemplation than Christ himself. What we must know of this event and its gospel significance is revealed and is sufficient. And here in the text this morning, we have another sign, though it's not a destructive sign. It's not a sign of darkness and crying and shaking and ripping and rending, but it's a constructive sign of opening. Not closing. Opening. And rising. not falling, not dying, but rising, opening and rising. Let's consider the truth of the passage this morning under the theme, Graves Opened and Saints Rising. First, the event. In the second place, its significance. And third, our response. At the moment of Jesus' death in which he yielded up the ghost, verse 50, there followed three wonders, the third of which is introduced in the text, verse 52, with the word and then here's the first part of it, the graves were opened. We ought not think of graves as the graves of our cemeteries, which are holes dug in the earth into which we can place a casket, but in the rocky area in and around Jerusalem, graves, and then you can think of the grave of Jesus, which is described later in the chapter, that sepulcher hewn out of stone by Joseph of Arimathea, were chambers cut out of the rocky elevations into which you could put corpses and then cover up the opening with a slab of stone, often round in shape, to be rolled. At the death of Jesus, graves opened up. Not all of the graves all over the world, but the local graves around Jerusalem, the holy city. They opened up, perhaps caused by the shaking of the earth, so that the slabs covering the entrance into these tombs were broken into pieces or they fell away, so that light entered into all of these graves and the corpses were exposed. The graves opened. Very likely the miracle not only occurred, but according to the very purpose of God, which was to leave a testimony through this miracle, the miracle was observed. Remember Mary Magdalene, when she met the resurrected Lord by the tomb on Sunday morning, first mistook him for a gardener. And that would seem to imply that it was common that there were gardeners or laborers of some sort around the graves. And so now, when the graves are opened up at about 3 p.m. on Friday afternoon, even if no ordinary Jew was in the vicinity, surely there were maybe some gardeners or some laborers there who observed the miracle. What a wonder it was. Can you imagine walking through the hillside cemetery in Redlands and all of a sudden one plot of earth after another opens up and caskets are lifted up, appearing and opened up, and one after another corpses all over the earth are exposed? It doesn't even sound real. You would think it's a dream. Here it is. At the death of Jesus, graves open up. That's the first part of the wonder, and it serves the second part, which is the greater, and that is the resurrection of the saints. It would be more helpful if we would read the text like this. Verse 52. And the graves were opened, period. Pause. And now start verse 53. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and so on. As we read it now, we might read it mistakenly this way. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. Thinking that the graves opened up, and the saints came back to life, but then they stayed there in their graves. And it was only after the resurrection of Jesus that they came out of the graves. If that were true, imagine that. walking around with all of these open graves. And it would be one thing to look into a grave and see a corpse, but it would be quite another thing to walk around and look into all of these graves and see living people yet wrapped in linen clothes, and they're tracking you with their eyes as you walk past because they're alive. Only coming out then after the resurrection of Jesus. That's not the idea. In fact, that's impossible. As the angels said to the women on Sunday morning, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" It doesn't happen that a resurrected person comes back to life and remains in the grave, because the living cannot coexist with the dead. The living find the dead intolerable. God raised those saints for a purpose, and the purpose was not to be living with the dead until Sunday morning. So we should read the text this way, and this is the idea, verse 52, "And the graves were opened," pause, "and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection." So that "after his resurrection" modifies both the verbs, arose and came out. Here's the idea. On Friday afternoon, graves were opened. On Sunday morning, saints arose and came forth. Bodies, says the text. Verse 52, "and many bodies of the saints which slept arose." The idea, of course, is not that corpses were now walking around, soulless bodies, but this was a real bodily resurrection in which people were raised in their bodies, and their souls that had left their bodies at the moment of death were reunited with their bodies. The term "bodies" is emphasizing that these resurrected saints were not just phantoms or apparitions walking around, but they were real living human beings, body and soul, in a resurrected body. "Slept," says the text, verse 52, "and many bodies of the saints which slept." Isn't that so lovely to read? That those who die in the Lord Jesus Christ, about them, the Bible doesn't say over and over again that they are decomposing in corruption in the grave, though that's true. But the Bible says time and again that the believer in his body, the body is sleeping. So that when we go to the cemetery and we place the body of a loved one down in the ground, it's so that the body can sleep. That's soothing and peaceful and comforting to us. "Slept." "Many," says the text, "and many bodies of the saints which slept arose." Not one or two, but many saints came back to life in resurrected bodies. "After," says the text, verse 53, "and came out of the graves after his resurrection." His resurrection obviously refers to the resurrection of Jesus, so that on Friday afternoon, the moment Jesus died, the graves opened. And then on Sunday morning, Jesus came out of the grave in a new resurrected body, and sometime after that, the saints arose, and they came out of the graves in their bodies. "Saints," says the text, verse 52, "and many bodies of the saints which slept arose." Saints means holy ones. So these were elect believers who during their days on the earth were devoted to God. We don't know their names. Maybe they were men, maybe they were women, maybe they were men and women. Some believe they were, for example, the great patriarchs of the Old Testament, maybe Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saints, referring to the great saints of old. We ought to consider these saints to be those who lived during the days of Jesus in and around Jerusalem and were the friends and family members and fellow believers of those who were at this time living in the holy city of Jerusalem. On the one hand, these saints didn't come out of graves in all the far-flung regions of Palestine, but in around Jerusalem. And on the other hand, the text says in verse 53 that they went into the holy city and they appeared unto many. And unto many is to be understood unto and for the advantage of many. How could their appearance be for the advantage of many different believers in the holy city unless the believers knew who these resurrected saints were? Because they had only recently died, or in the last generation or so, died. Saints. What is especially noteworthy about this mass resurrection of saints is that even as the Lord Jesus Christ arose with a new, glorified, immortal, heavenly body, so did they. Verse 53 says they appeared unto many. Appear is the Bible's term to describe what heavenly beings do on the earth. They appear. Matthew 17, verse 3 says of Elijah and Moses on the Mount of Transfiguration that they appeared. Luke 1, verse 11 says of an angel who came to Zechariah offering incense in the temple, he appeared. Mark 16 says of the resurrected Lord that he appeared to Mary Magdalene and that he appeared to the 11. The resurrected saints did not go into the holy city and live with and dwell with and fellowship with and talk with, though surely they did talk. They went into the holy city and they appeared. They went into Jerusalem as citizens of a heavenly city with a new immortal heavenly body that no longer corresponds to this old world. And so, even as an angel would come from heaven and appear, so they came into Jerusalem and appeared. They didn't come out of the graves like Lazarus and like the son of the widow of Nain and like the daughter of Jairus, who came back with that old, corruptible, mortal, earthly body so that they could live for a little while on the earth and then die again and go back into the grave with their old, dead body. About Lazarus, the Bible never says that he appeared unto Mary and Martha. The Bible talks of him engaged in ordinary interaction and ordinary earthly things, like sitting at a table and eating with Jesus. But these saints did one thing, and only one thing. They appeared. There's a reason. The whole account is mysterious and enshrouded in secrecy with very few details given. And it's because the text is describing something about which the Bible is secretive and about which the Bible gives few details. Something that we have a hard time grasping. And that is the heavenly. These were heavenly creatures walking on the earth. And like angels who appeared for a specific task, they went into Jerusalem and appeared. That was their commission, verse 53. They came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. The holy city is indeed Jerusalem, where the holy temple of God was. Isaiah 52, verse 1 begins, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion, put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city." Holy city is a most unexpected description of Jerusalem. The city that has just committed the most atrocious crime under the heavens in murdering the Son of God. Jerusalem is not a holy city in light of what Jerusalem has just done, but by virtue of these saints, the word saints means holy ones, by virtue of these holy ones who have a holy purpose in the name of the holy Jesus for the holy believers in the city is called the Holy City. Into the holy city they went as resurrected believers, and they showed themselves to other believers as those who had been dead but now were alive. Let's make this a bit more real. Nobody has any idea who these saints were. I don't. Let's just suppose for a moment, though, one of them was Simeon. That temple frequenter in Jerusalem. That well-known saint who surely died somewhere around Jerusalem and was buried there. Just suppose one was Simeon. So, Friday afternoon, the moment Jesus dies, Simeon's grave opens up. He's yet a corpse in his grave. On Sunday morning, Jesus comes out of his grave, the resurrected Lord, and he begins appearing unto Mary Magdalene and the women, and they go tell the disciples, and there's all this activity in, or rather around the city of Jerusalem. While that's going on, Simeon and a number, many says the text, a number of other saints in their new glorified resurrected bodies, they come out of their graves and they go into the holy city and start appearing unto many. What did they do? I can imagine. And one of the believers, let's say an older man in the believing community who, though Simeon had been dead for, let's probably say, about 30 years, he was an old man when Jesus was born, an older believer in the believing community who had known old Simeon, he comes to the door and opens the door. And here he is. Simeon. Or maybe Anna, or just maybe John the Baptist, head and all, appearing in the holy city. But the Bible doesn't tell us who they were and what they did. We don't know. Lest too much attention be given to the saints and not enough be given to our Lord. They appeared. And then what did they do? Well, that's not so hard if you believe that these saints came out of their graves with the old, mortal, corruptible body like Lazarus. They went into the holy city. They dwelt with family or friends. They lived for a number of years. Eventually, they died and they went back to the grave. We believe they came out of the grave immortal with a new heavenly body. They cannot die. What happened to them after they appeared in the holy city? One possibility suggested is that 40 days later, when our Lord ascended into heaven, they went with him. I am inclined to believe they had one purpose. Their one purpose was to go into the holy city to make their appearance. There's a purpose for that. We'll see that. To make their appearance. And that was the end of it. So that God then translated them into heaven as he had done to Enoch and Elijah. Secretly, he took them to glory. These new heavenly bodies in which the glorified saints were living made their life on earth like that of a polar bear in the desert. They weren't at home on the earth. They weren't at home in unholy Jerusalem with the apostate priesthood. And though Jesus had to remain on the earth for 40 days to appear unto many, including 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 500 at once in Galilee, they had one purpose, to make their appearance. They did it. And then, perhaps, I'm inclined to believe God translated them. These saints, whoever they are, and the Bible doesn't tell us, they receive surely what is the greatest honor of all of the saints who have ever lived on the earth from the beginning to the time Jesus returns. They were raised. How many people were raised from the dead in the history of the world? There's a few in the Old Testament. There's a few in the New Testament. These saints were raised from the dead. But they were not only raised from the dead. They were raised from the dead on the exact same day our Lord was raised from the dead. And they were raised from the dead just like our Lord to a new glorious immortal body. Who has ever been so privileged and honored as these saints? Jesus Christ is the first fruits from the dead. They are the first of the fruits to follow him. Graves opened and saints rising. The significance of this twofold event is that it is a miracle. Tombs with mighty stones covering them do not just open on their own. And more importantly, dead human beings do not just come back to life on their own. God was performing miracles. The God who brought darkness at noon, that's a miracle. The God who ripped the veil, the God who shook the earth right there at Jerusalem and split open the rocks, and now the God who tore open the graves and breathed life back into these saints, new life, is the God of miracles. Miracles are the spectacular wonders of God that are signs pointing to some invisible spiritual grace of salvation. These were signs to the people of that day and to us who come and read Matthew chapter 27. Sign miracles, signs of three wonders of grace. Number one, think of the opening. The opening of the grave is a sign of God's gracious work of liberating us from death in Jesus Christ. Who would want to be in a grave behind closed doors? It's really dark in there. And it's really quiet in there. And it stinks. There's corruption. And it's frightening to be in the dark, dark grave. That describes our condition apart from grace. That describes the condition of all human beings apart from grace. Of ourselves, we are enclosed in the grave, in the hopelessness of the darkness of God's judgment, in the terrors of the everlasting death of the curse, in the misery of the pollution and corruption of sin. Sin's not fun and funny. Sin is pollution. Sin is corruption, in the eerie silence of separation from God. But when God opened up the graves, that was a gracious sign. God was revealing the opening up of the prison of sin and death and hell and the power of Satan, so that for his people there is an escape. There's a way out. And isn't it astonishing that the graves didn't open at the resurrection of Jesus, as we would suppose, but they opened at the moment of Jesus' death. Because his death is not defeat. He is the conqueror. He has victory even in his death. His death is the answer to death and the grave. So that when Jesus commended his spirit into the hands of the Father, as it were, he brought with him the ransom price. And at the moment of death, God received the ransom price. And therefore, he took the key of life and he came down. And decisively and universally for all of his people, he swung open wide the doors of death, so that there is, for all of God's people, a way out, an escape, liberty from death. Secondly, think of the rising. Graves opened, saints rising. The rising of the saints was a gracious sign of the rising of Jesus, who rises with new life for his people. These resurrections were a testimony of Jesus' resurrection. The saints rose on the exact same day as Jesus. They came back with new heavenly bodies like Jesus, because the purpose of the resurrection of all of these saints was to testify of Jesus. He is risen. What did the saints say? Did they say anything when they made their appearance in the holy city? I suppose if they talked, they probably did. All they needed to say were three words: He is risen. Now imagine the outburst, the exuberance when there he is at your doorstep. Someone you knew, a friend, a family member, he's been raised back to life. Remember when Peter came out of the jail? He had been released from the jail. And he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John Mark. And he knocked on the door. And the young damsel, Rhoda, comes to the door. And she looks out. It's Peter. She couldn't believe it. She was so excited. So the door's still locked. She turned around and went back to tell everyone, Peter's at the door. They said, Peter ain't at the door. Must be a ghost. Peter's in jail and he's probably dead by now. Rhoda was so excited. But now imagine on the day of the resurrection of our Lord, the saints appear in the holy city, and here is a saint and another saint and another saint. Let's say Simeon or Anna or John the Baptist, and all of the excitement, the outburst of exuberance, the hysteria. What was it like? What happened? And trying to hug. And like Jesus saying to Mary Magdalene by the tomb, touch me not. Simeon saying, touch me not. Simeon, what was it like? He is risen. But tell us something about coming out of he is risen. The most important thing you need to know is what I declare unto you. He is risen. I am here for your advantage, and there could be no greater advantage for you than to know he is risen, the consolation of Israel, in whom we have put all of our hope for salvation, the one in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, the one who is the first begotten of the dead, the one who is the head of the church, his body, the beginning and the end, the Lord Jesus Christ. He is risen, risen from the dead with a new life, a heavenly body for us, that we might have life with God and by faith have entrance into his covenant, which is life. He is risen. Jesus only went into the holy city to appear to the 11. He spent most of his time appearing to others, especially in Galilee. But he would leave a testimony in the holy city. And he brought his testimony to the holy city through these saints who appeared to testify of Jesus' resurrection, so that we not only have an escape out of death, but we have life with God through him who arose for us. Graves opened, saints rising. Third and finally, the significance is, and now think last of going out and entering in. The bodily emergence of these saints out of the graves and into the holy city is a gracious sign and pledge of our future bodily resurrection and relocation. When the believers in Jerusalem saw these risen saints, they received a pledge of what was coming for them and all of us. John 5, 28 and 29, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. There's a reason. Jerusalem is called the holy city. And it's not because the city of that day was so holy. No city was as unholy. But it's because it was the city where the temple of God still stood. It was a picture of heaven. Jerusalem as such was a picture of heaven. Revelation 21 verse 2, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. The wonderful relocation, physical relocation of these saints who came out of the tomb and by a bodily resurrection entered into the holy city was a pledge of our future relocation, as we will be taken out of the dust and ashes and corruption of the earth, and by a bodily resurrection in which we are given a new, immortal, everlasting, heavenly body, will be relocated into the holy city. And who can imagine what it will be like to be a resurrected saint now walking the streets of the new Jerusalem in a new glorified body of no pain, no illness, sickness, injury, no sin, no corruption, no death, going up and down the streets of the holy city, the new Jerusalem, stopping for him and stopping for her again and again to say, what great things has God done for you? Let me tell you about what great things the risen Lord has done for me and for all of us here in the holy city. This miracle is significant, a sign of God's saving grace in three respects. To this miracle and its significance, we must and we will respond with a believing confession this morning. The series begins, verse 51, and behold, and that word behold is saying, look, Give your attention. This is noteworthy, but don't merely take notice. Believe and confess. And that's what the centurion did. Verse 54, now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. Or as others tell us in the Gospels, this was a righteous man, said the centurion. He believed and he confessed. Beloved, we may just sit here this morning. Say, that's a pretty neat story. I wonder if this happened. I wonder if that happened. And go back home unaffected. This is life-changing. It changed the centurion, the saints, the believers. It had an effect. Believe and confess, as he did. Believe that for Jesus' sake, there is liberation for you out of the grave and death. Believe that for Jesus' sake, there is new life for you so that you can live with God. Believe that for Jesus' sake, you will be raised with a new heavenly body on the last day and relocated into the holy city. Believe and confess, truly, Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and believing have all of the confidence and joy of salvation. Believe. Confess. And the God who shakes the earth, and the God who rips big rocks in half, and the God who opens up the graves is the God of sovereign grace, who came into the heart, the stony, hard, haughty, proud, wicked heart of a Roman centurion, and he gave it a good shake. He opened it up, and he caused the light of faith to shine into the now soft and tender believing heart so that he could and did say, truly, this is the Son of God. He shakes us and he gives us faith so that we believe and confess. Though the whole world howl and scoff and say, that's kind of a neat story. That's a fantastic legend. Someone made it up. You leave this morning saying, I believe. And my salvation was revealed in this wonder to God Almighty. The God and Father of the risen Lord be all glory forever. Amen. Almighty God, we are not unshakable. To each other, of course, even as the earth is unshakable to us, but we are not unshakable, neither is the earth. It is a small thing for thee in thy omnipotence to shake us. Yet once it is a little while, and thou wilt shake the whole earth. Certainly, thou wilt shake the whole universe. Thou art able, to shake us. Shake us unto faith, that we may believe and confess the name of the risen Lord this morning. Even anew, put a new song and a new joy and a new comfort in our hearts this morning. For Jesus' sake, amen.